Wonderful. Take your Bible, and we're going to start in Acts tonight. 19 is where we're going to go first. But before we do, because I was on vacation a couple of weeks, I missed about three Wednesday nights. I really feel like we need to just spend 5 minutes and review where we've been. This has been about a six-week, seven-week series. So real quickly, I'm going to take about 5 minutes, and I'm going to cover 6 weeks in 5 minutes. Is that okay? I'm going to cover 6 weeks of material in five. You say, well, then why didn't you do that the first time? Well, you know, you understand why. But the first thing that, if you remember, we came right out of the chute with this series, and I entitled it Common Misconceptions Concerning Jesus' Baptism. I mean, right off the bat, we went to the baptism of Jesus because it's so misused and mishandled, okay? So we looked at that, we saw that Jesus was not baptized according to a New Testament ordinance. That was a biblical impossibility. We saw, number two, that Jesus was not baptized as an example for us to emulate. And we proved all that and saw it from Scripture. Then we came back the next week and said, okay, well then why was he baptized? And I gave you four different reasons why he was baptized right out of the context. We saw it in context. Here's why he was baptized, and we looked at that. Then we came back and we said, you know, that Jesus' water baptism, while really we saw that it had little to do with Gentiles saved today in the church age, we said there was a second baptism of Jesus that we very much are involved in. That second baptism was his he said he was going to be baptized into death. That baptism that he had into death, we are baptized into when we get saved and we trust Christ. And we looked at that. Then we began a survey basically through the Bible about baptism. And we looked and we examined the issue of water baptism before Paul shows up. And we saw that there's an unmistakable division. I mean, if you know your Bible very much at all, you know there's an unmistakable division in the book of Acts. And that is Acts 1 through 8, Peter dominates the scene. Acts 13 through 28, Peter just disappears. And except for one brief appearance at the Jerusalem Council, Peter just disappears. He's off the scene. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, takes center stage in Acts 13 through 28. And so we looked at that and we saw that we saw baptism under John the Baptist. He baptized Israel with a baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins. And we looked at what that meant and what that was talking about in context. We looked at Jesus. We looked at the 12. We looked at Peter. And we saw all through there that baptism was an essential part of the kingdom message to Israel. Baptism spoke of ceremonial cleansing for Israel, and it testified to the fact that the Jews, the believing remnant, they believed the message of Jesus, they believed his claims of messiahship, they believed that the kingdom was at hand, and they were cleansing and preparing themselves for that kingdom. We saw it in the Gospels. We saw that in the beginning of the book of Acts. And we saw that if the believing remnant of the Jews, when they were baptized, they would receive the Holy Spirit and a promise of the remission of sins at the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth to establish that kingdom. And, of course, all that's part of the new covenant with the nation of Israel. Then we began to look at baptism after Paul shows up in the book of Acts. Paul, of course, was saved in Acts chapter 9. And Paul then is going to begin to dominate the scene in Acts a little bit later on after his salvation. So what about water baptism after Paul shows up? In your handout, it says there that Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. And we looked at that thoroughly. And we saw that Paul was not one of the 12, was never meant to be one of the 12. It's a biblical impossibility. We saw that Paul was, in fact, an apostle that God raised up separate from the 12. And God didn't even let Paul said, I received my gospel not after man. He said, I didn't get it from Peter, James, or John. The gospel I preach is not after man, but it's by direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 1. So we saw, church, that Paul had a different commission, he had a different position, and he had a different gospel than the 12 disciples. We looked at Paul's first missionary journey. Remember that? That was right before I left. We saw Paul's first missionary journey. And it was interesting, Paul went out to the Gentiles preaching the gospel, and wasn't it fascinating to see that during Paul's first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14, water baptism was never mentioned one time in the entire first missionary journey. People getting saved left and right, people coming to Christ, talks about him discipling them, teaching them, but not one mention of water baptism the entire first missionary journey. But then we saw that in between the first journey and the second journey was an important event, Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. And that's when they called this council together to see if these Gentiles were going to have to come under the law and be like Jews. And at the Jerusalem Council, it was determined, no, we as Gentiles, we don't have to come under the law of Moses. We don't have to come under the rite of circumcision. We don't have to come under these Jewish things. But it was also brought out at the Jerusalem Council that the Gentiles needed to be sensitive to the Jews. They needed to be sensitive to them and to the fact that the Jews felt very strongly about these things, and the Gentiles needed to be sensitive to that. Well, then Paul launches out on his second missionary journey, and we see him doing stuff he never did on his first journey. We see him baptizing some people. We see him taking Timothy, getting him circumcised because of the Jews. We see him taking a Nazarite vow. We see Paul exercising a greater sensitivity to the Jews on the second missionary journey that you don't see on the first journey. And I believe that was, directly related to the Jerusalem Council and what happened and what transpired there in Acts 15. Now let's move forward. Let's go to our notes, and we're going to go to Paul's third missionary journey. And we're going to look at this. Go back to Acts 18. I know I told you to go to 19. Go to Acts 18 and look at verse 22. It says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Now that was his home church. That's where he originally had launched out of. And it says in verse 23 that after he had spent some time there, we don't know how long, but he spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he goes to his home church in Antioch, spends some time there. Then in verse 23, Paul launches out on his third missionary journey. Now, just like Paul's first missionary journey, Paul is not seen practicing water baptism on this missionary journey with but one exception, and it's a doozy. Look at Acts 19, and this text has baffled people, confused people, been argued and debated about, but we're going to tackle it. Look at Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. So he comes into Ephesus, finds these disciples. He said unto them, so obviously these are disciples. So he knows there's an element here of belief, okay? They're somewhat on the same page. He knows that. Now look at verse 2. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said unto him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto what, church? So these are Jewish men. They have been baptized according to John's baptism. Now look at the next one. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, he says, on Christ Jesus. Well, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the thing. Now let's just stop there. And let me give you a few things in your notes. You ready? Number one, this involves 12 Jewish men that had already believed John the Baptist's message that Messiah was coming. So these were believers. These were not pagans. These were not idolaters in Ephesus, lost pagan Gentiles. These were believers. These were believing Jewish men. They believed the revelation that they had been given up to that point. Now, it says in your handout, these men had been water baptized under John's baptism and message. We see that in verse 3. So they had been water baptized, and it was under John the Baptist's baptism message. The next thing in your handout, Paul gives them further revelation by explaining to them that Christ Jesus was the fulfillment of John's message. John, when he preached that, hey, Messiah is coming. So Paul now, and this is what they were baptized. They went out to John, was baptized there in the Jordan River, believing John's message that Messiah was coming. All right? And they believed that message, and they, just like the other Jews, they were preparing themselves for the Messiah and the kingdom through this outward ceremonial cleansing of baptism. So they come and they do this, and they had obeyed John the Baptist. They listened to his message, they obeyed his message. Now Paul comes and explains to them, hey, the one he talked about, that's Jesus Christ. That's Christ Jesus. He's come. It's him. So he explains it to these guys. Okay? Then in verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So now these Jewish men are now baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These men, obviously, church, they desired to be baptized to demonstrate their faith in this new revelation they had received concerning the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why you see them being baptized, not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're baptized in Jesus' name. Because this is to demonstrate their faith that, yes, we do believe that Messiah has come. We do believe this message that Christ was the fulfillment of what John talked about. Now, remember, baptism was an essential element in Israel's program. Now, in your handout, it says, there is no evidence that Paul performed this baptism or required it, but he allowed it. Look with me again and notice the wording. Verse 5, when they heard this, okay, and by the way, there's some people who will try to say that verse 5 is a continuation of what John's talking about in verse 4, that John, Paul is quoting John in verse 4, and that verse 5 is a continuation of that, and it's speaking of John the Baptist. But that to me, it's just not accurate, because when you go down to verse 6, the them is the same as the they in verse 5. Now look at verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So after they're baptized in Jesus' name, Paul comes, lays his hands on these guys as an apostle. They receive the Holy Spirit. They begin to, as Jews, they begin to manifest the miraculous sign gifts, okay, which were to be a testimony to the nation of Israel. Now let me call a time out. You guys understand, I think a lot of you, because you've heard me teach on this, miraculous signs. What was the purpose of miraculous signs during the Acts time period? What was the purpose of signs in the Bible? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, to them that believe not. You see, the sign gifts were given in the book of Acts, okay, as signs to the nation of Israel to hopefully cause them to repent, to verify the message of the apostles, and cause the Jews then to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So these Jewish men get the sign gift of tongues. And so they begin to speak in these languages that obviously they didn't know, but they start speaking in these languages, these tongues, okay? So what does Paul do? Verse 8, he immediately goes into the synagogue. See, synagogue's where the Jews meet. So why would he do that? Well, Larry, he's doing exactly what me and you would do, right? He says, man, I got these 12 guys. that have believed the message of Christ. Now they're evidence in these miraculous signs. I'm going to take them into the synagogue. And hopefully when the Jewish people in the synagogue see these 12 men who are manifesting these miraculous signs, hopefully the people in the synagogue, Israel, is going to listen to Paul's gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we have going on here. Now, having said all that, I just want to make something clear. Many religions, churches, will teach the necessity for rebaptism by their church or their denomination, and they'll base it on this passage. And I'm just curious, how many of you have been baptized more than one time in your life? Raise your hand. Oh, my soul. Look at that. This is ludicrous for several reasons. Let me explain why. Number one, these were Jewish men who had never heard the gospel of Christ. That's the first thing you need to understand. Number two, their rebaptism was not commanded by Paul. You will not see in that passage where Paul commands these men, hey, now you need to be rebaptized. It's not a command. Obviously, it was their choice. Baptism was an essential element to Israel's program. So you can kind of understand why these Jewish men now would say this and want this. And also, let me say this. This is the only time in your Bible where you ever see anything like this. Okay? There's not a pattern where we see this going on. There's no church. This isn't even a church doing this. This is an apostle, okay, out here. He hasn't even started the church at Ephesus yet. So this is an apostle out here that's doing this stuff. This is not something that was commanded. It's not something that's a pattern. It's not something that you see Paul requiring, or there's no command. Okay? This is a one-time event in your Bible. Remember, Acts is a historical book. It's not meant for doctrine. It's for history. Acts is showing you, the book of Acts is showing you the transition. It's like a bridge. The book of Acts is taking you from God's program for Israel, and in the book of Acts, Israel will not repent, so Israel is diminishing in the book of Acts, as Romans 11 says. Israel's diminishing, the Gentiles are coming in, Paul now, the apostle to the Gentiles, is coming in, Peter's fading away. This is a transitional book. It's a bridge that's taking you from God's program for Israel to God's program for today, the church, the body of Christ. So you're going to see a lot of events in the book of Acts that only happened one time. Okay? You'll find in the book of Acts, because it's a transitional book, all right, and because Israel is still there, okay, you're going to find a lot of things going on in the book of Acts that happened maybe one time, and it never happens that way again. You're going to find where Acts chapter 2, Israel has to repent, be baptized in water, then they get the Holy Spirit. Then you go over to Acts chapter 8, when the gospel goes to Samaria, they repent, they get baptized, still don't get the Holy Spirit. The apostles got to come from Jerusalem, lay hands on them, then they get the Holy Spirit. Then you go two chapters later to Acts 10, and Cornelius' house, they as soon as they believe the message of Christ, boom, they get the Holy Spirit, and they are then baptized. You look at this, and okay, Acts chapter 2, you've got the apostles speaking in tongues, but there doesn't say anything about the 3,000 who believe the message speaking in tongues. Then you go over to Acts 8, the Samaritans repent, get baptized, receive the laying on of hands, finally get the Holy Spirit, no mention of tongues at all. Then you go over to Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles believe the message, they believe the message, then they speak in tongues, then they get baptized in water. You come over here to Acts 19, what's my point? It's different every time. So if you're going to try to go to Acts to try to find doctrine, then you're barking up the wrong tree. The book of Acts is not meant to be a doctrinal treatise. It's a historical book that's showing you the transition from the program of Israel to the body of Christ. And that's why, what's the next book after Acts? Can anybody tell me? What's the very next book? Romans. Gentiles. And the very first word in the book is Paul. See? And then you got 13 books written to these Gentile churches that are all written by Paul. See? So God takes you from that program from Israel to God's program for the church, the body of Christ. So, as we look at this, Paul's third missionary journey here, water baptism is never mentioned again after this. Just, you know, that's what we're talking about, is the third journey. And go over to Acts chapter 20. Paul meets the Ephesian elders later, after he had started this church. He gets back together with them, realizing this will be the last time he'll see them. So he gets the Ephesian elders, pastors together, and he reviews his ministry that he had among them for 3 years. Paul was in Ephesus 3 years. And look at it. It says, verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." As Paul reviews his Ephesian ministry, water baptism again is never mentioned. It's never mentioned. So the third journey, water baptism pops up once, and it's a very unique set of circumstances, as we saw in Acts chapter 19. So what happens after Paul's third journey? Well, Paul is arrested in Jerusalem in Acts 21, and then Paul is finally then going to be sent to Rome to stand trial in Acts 27 and 28. Water baptism, again, is never referred to in these chapters, Acts 21 through 28, except for one time when Paul gives his testimony before the Jewish multitude, and Paul recounts his own baptism by Ananias. And we covered that subject in part two of this lesson, so I'm not going to go back and review Paul's baptism. But now, in your handout, let's move forward here to Paul's Acts epistles. What I want you to do is do something with me tonight. This might be a little exercise that'll help us. Let's go to the table of contents in the front of your Bible. The table of contents in the front of your Bible. And go to the New Testament. I'm there too. And the New Testament opens with what book? Matthew. What's the last book of the New Testament? Revelation. Can anybody tell me what's the first book Paul wrote? Huh? Romans. Romans. Remember, the book of Acts is going to show you the transition from Peter to Paul. And then, boom, Paul writes 13 books. This is where I kind of want to explain. Sometimes when you look at that table of contents, you think all those books were written chronologically. And you may think that Romans was written after Acts ended. That's not true. Now look at me and listen. Many of these books that Paul wrote, he wrote during the Acts time period. So Paul wrote several of his letters to churches during that Acts time period. That's why in those books, like Corinthians, which was written during Acts, he deals with some subjects that were very characteristic of the Acts time period, like tongues, you know, miraculous sign gifts. Those were operative during the Acts time period, so Paul deals with them in those church epistles. But they're never mentioned in the letters he wrote after Acts. Now, look with me in your table of contents. And what I want you to do, and I think this will help you in the future, is take your pen or your pencil. And I want you to put beside 6 of these books, I want you to put D-A, the letters D-A. That means during Acts. That means Paul wrote these books during the Acts time period. Let's show you. Beside Romans, put D-A. And if you want to, you can put somewhere on that page, D-A means, you know, during Acts. And that'll kind of help you remember what that stands for. Otherwise, 3 years from now, you're going to look at that and say, why did I put D-A beside those books? So DA means during Acts. Romans, 1 Corinthians, put DA. 2 Corinthians, put DA. That's during Acts. Galatians is during Acts, DA. Then also 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians was written also. So beside all those, you put DA. All right? Get this in your handout. Ready? Go back to your handout. Water baptism is mentioned once in these epistles. In all of those epistles that he wrote during Acts, okay, he mentions water baptism once. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is the one time when Paul is going to refer to water baptism in these letters that he writes. 1 Corinthians 1, let's begin reading in verse 13. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, this epistle, Corinthians, which we're studying on Sunday nights, by the way, this letter was written during the Acts 19 time period. So Paul would have written this probably sometime after that confrontation he had with the 12 Jewish men that were rebaptized there. He would have written it after that, okay? So there's a couple things I want to note here in your handout. I want you to get this. Number one, there were some serious contentions in this church, and much of it was centered on the issue of water baptism. And boy, things haven't changed in 2,000 years. There's a whole lot of contention about that issue. I mean, you just take a ride down Clyde Morris Boulevard. Stop in at every church on Clyde Morris and ask them what they believe about water baptism. If there's 10 churches down Clyde Morris, guess how many different answers you're going to get? 10, exactly. So there is a lot of contention even yet today. Well, it was going on then. Let me give you a couple things in your handout. Paul thanked God that he himself had only baptized a few of these people. And he couldn't even remember who all he had baptized. That's kind of interesting. In a day and age in which so many preachers meticulously make a big deal out of baptism records and how many they baptized, Paul obviously didn't do that and didn't make a big deal out of it because he couldn't even remember who he baptized. Number two, Paul then states that Christ's commission for him was not to baptize, but to preach the what? The gospel. Now, let me stop there. We're not gonna write here for a little bit, so if I could just have your attention. This poses a problem for a lot of people. People that put a whole lot of emphasis on water baptism, this verse gives them fits. Number one, Paul hardly ever talks about water baptism, and the one time he does, he says, "Christ didn't send me to baptize." So this verse is a stickler. Now, here's what some people will say. They'll say, well, the reason why Paul said that is that he was an itinerant evangelist. And as an evangelist, he wouldn't have been the one baptizing. And so they try to downplay this verse by saying, well, you know, Paul was an itinerant evangelist. So what he means is that his position wouldn't have called for him to be baptizing people. Well, that doesn't hold water because, first of all, Scripture never designates Paul as an itinerant evangelist. Whenever the Bible identifies Paul's position, it always identifies him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. As an apostle, he would have had full rights to baptize people. In fact, the 12 apostles, they were commanded to baptize people as part of their commission. Number two, many times, you know what Paul would do? You know, when you say he was an itinerant evangelist or an itinerant church planner, therefore he wouldn't have been the one baptized. That kind of gives you the idea that, you know, Paul wheeled into town, wheeled right out. Well, the fact of the matter is, Paul spent extended time periods in one place. For instance, he spent a year and a half at Corinth. He spent 3 years at Ephesus. When he was at these places, he basically functioned as the leading pastor teacher. So the whole idea that, well, you know, that verse doesn't mean anything because Paul was an itinerant evangelist. Of course he wouldn't have been baptized. That doesn't hold water. In order to be true to the text, we can only conclude one thing about this text. And, you know, if it rubs us the wrong way, it rubs us the wrong way. But here's the fact. If you want to be true to the text, if we care what the words say on the page, then here's what we have to conclude, and it's in your handout. Water baptism was not an integral part of Paul's ministry or message. The preaching of Christ's finished work was the focus of Paul's message. Look with me at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, now right up in verse 17, let's go back to verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the what? Cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it's the power of God. Now, if the pages on the words mean what they say and say what they mean, would you agree with me that Paul's focus was to preach the cross and the finished work of Christ? Was that his focus? And according to that, he could preach that without water baptism. Look at chapter 2 and notice with me verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul realizes this church is having contention over the water baptism issue. So Paul writes to this church that had been very focused on this and basically sets them straight. He would have written this, as I said, around Acts 19, after his encounter with those 12 Jewish men. Now, it's interesting, Paul's never seen baptizing anybody again after this in the book of Acts. There is no record of Paul baptizing anybody after that Acts 19 experience with those 12 Jewish men. And not only is he never seen baptizing anybody, then he writes this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." We don't see him mentioning this issue in any of his other Acts epistles. So go back to your table of contents, and I want you to write something else beside the books that came after Acts. Beside those books, I want you to write AA, which stands for After Acts. And I want you to put beside these books AA, Ephesians. Ephesians, put AA beside Ephesians. Philippians, Colossians, he wrote after Acts, beside 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. All of those you would put AA, which stands for after Acts. So go to your handout and let's look at his post-Acts epistles. What did Paul have to say about water baptism in all of those books? Well, this may come as a shock to you, but water baptism is never mentioned in any of those letters. In your handout it says Paul's focus is the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5. This is a spiritual, invisible baptism that's done by God the moment a person trusts Christ. Go over to that text, Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at that. Ephesians 4, we're almost done. Ephesians 4, look at verse number, let's go up and let's read verse 4. The unity of the Spirit, that's what he's talking about here, the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. And he's going to give you seven ones. All right, look at it with me, verse 4. There is one, say it with me, what? So how many bodies of Christ are there? One. There's only one body. So that means if somebody gets saved, I don't care what church they attend, if they're saved, Are they put in the one body? Yes, there's one body. All right, look at the next thing. There's one body and one what? Spirit. So how do we get into the body, the one body? Well, we get into the body by the one Spirit. Okay? Even as ye are called in one what? One hope of your calling. Then verse 5. One Lord. There's only one faith. That's faith in Christ. And one what? Baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Question. If we're talking about one baptism that gets you into the one body, how do I get into the body of Christ? Do I get into the body of Christ by being baptized in water? Yes or no? No. That would be baptismal regeneration, wouldn't it? That would mean that people get saved by getting dunked in water. I don't get put into the one body by somebody baptizing me in water. How do I get into the one body? I get into the one body by the one baptism, but who performs the one baptism that puts me into the one body? Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. When I got saved, I didn't realize the moment I got saved, I was getting baptized. But boy, I praise the Lord I was. Amen. When I got, the moment I trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit took Dan Proctor and he baptized me into Jesus Christ. And now I stand before you in Christ. Aren't you glad to be in Christ? Aren't you glad you don't have to work for it or earn it? Aren't you glad it's by grace through faith? And the moment you put your faith in Christ, the one Spirit baptizes you into the one body. Look at Colossians chapter 2, and it's going to talk about this invisible baptism. Look at Colossians 2, right after Ephesians and Philippians. Colossians 2, and we'll talk more about this later, but for Colossians 2:11. Today, we don't, as believers, we know that there was a big stink in the church back in Paul's day that believers had to come under the rite of circumcision if they were to be saved. And that's what the Judaizers were saying. You got to be circumcised if you're truly saved. You got to come under the law of Moses. Well, of course, they refuted that at the Jerusalem Council and said, no, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised and they don't have to come under the law of Moses to be saved. Well, in Colossians 2:11, remember this is written after Acts, notice he says, in whom, in Christ also, you are circumcised, but you're circumcised with the circumcision made, what's the next two words? Without hands. It's invisible. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of, who performs it? Christ. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in what? Baptism. Okay. Wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of the pastor. No. Who performs this baptism? It's not a man dunking you. It's not the preacher performing it. He says, this is through the faith of the operation of who? God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Amen. In your handout, it says, this divine baptism places a believer into spiritual union with Jesus Christ, brings spiritual life, and results in complete forgiveness of sins. When am I baptized? Can you tell me? When am I baptized into Christ by God, by the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 1:13 says, the moment I trusted Him, Ephesians 1:13 says, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit entered and performed these things the moment that I trusted Christ. Getting physically wet had nothing to do with it. It was the operation of God, a spiritual, invisible baptism that took place the moment that I trusted Christ. Can you see the body of Christ, yes or no? We can see an outward, you know, demonstration, right, through the local church. But do we really know who's in the body and who's not? I can go on your word, right? But who's the only one that knows the heart? God. God, does God know who His body is? Oh, yeah. So you've got a spiritual body, and you're put into the spiritual body by a spiritual baptism by the Holy Spirit. And this becomes the focus of Paul's writing when he talks about this one baptism. So the question is, and I know some of you are asking, well then, does a believer really need water baptism? Does the Bible require water baptism of believers? Does Paul teach the church? I'm just asking a question. Does Paul teach the church in any of his epistles that... Remember, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Peter, James, and John, they ministered to the little flock, Galatians 2 says. They ministered to the circumcision, the gospel of circumcision to Israel. They confined their ministry to Israel. Paul, they recognized that he was to go to the heathen, the Gentiles. Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So did our apostle teach the church that baptism is a prerequisite before someone can be an accepted part of your assembly? You're not supposed to answer. You're supposed to wait till next week, see, when I teach us. These are supposed to be questions that reel you in for next week, all right? Is baptism necessary to be, quote, right with God, as you hear so often? Must a person, you know, like me, I wasn't baptized until probably a year after I was saved. But man, I love the Lord and was serving Him with all my heart. So I was wrong with God, you know, until I got dunked by the preacher in water. Is water baptism necessary to be right with God? Now, I got to tell you that a lot of the stuff that we're studying, as I've been studying this and going through this, maybe goes against some of the preconceived ideas that you were taught. I'll be honest with you. The subject of what I've been saved now for 27, thank you, honey, 27 years. And I was saved, you know, my brother led me to Christ, and immediately he got me funneled in to a Baptist church in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Now, I don't know that I have ever heard the subject of water baptism preached on, and I've been in a Baptist church for 27 years. I don't know I've ever heard an entire message on it. I know I've never heard a series on it. And it's funny, you know, because, you know, the name Baptist means what? John the Baptist meant he was John the baptizer. But yet in 27 years in a Baptist church, I never heard it really ever taught with any kind of depth at all. No depth. It was like this issue that you were told, okay, this is it. You know, this is the first step of obedience. You've got to do this in order to get right. You got to do this in order to be right with God. You got to do this or you're never going to be able to grow in Christ. You got to do this or you can't be a part of this church. So do it. Okay. You know, and when you first get saved, you're whatever. But I never, ever heard it taught with any degree of depth, ever. It's just like this issue that, man, you know, this thing's in a box, it's done, complete, we've got the corner of the market on this, done, you know, don't question it. And so it's kind of been in my spirit to teach on this for quite a few years. And I've studied this and prayed about it and researched this and studied for a period of several years I mean, you know, it was probably 2 years ago, I sent you a big long email and ran it by Larry. And I said, you know, man, I'm finding some stuff in my studies that's different than what I was taught. And so, you know, so I've been, you know, dwelling on this thing for a number of years before I ever began teaching. I think this is my eighth message on this. I mean, it's something that's mentioned and that, you know, a lot, and there's at least 12 different baptisms in the Bible. We think of baptism as always water, you know, but the very first baptism ever in the Bible was a dry baptism. You remember what it was? Israel was baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea. Well, guess what? They went over on what kind of land? It's dry, buddy. I mean, they had dust kicking up. There wasn't no water in it. They didn't get wet. They went. The only ones that got wet was Pharaoh. Amen? That was so the very first baptism in your Bible is a dry baptism. So we think of baptism as water, but there's at least 7 major baptisms and at least 12 mentioned in your Bible. So, you know, this is a complex subject that you can't just sweep under the rug, you know, spending 5 minutes with a new convert and think you've done it justice. This is something that, you know, you got to look at and really think about. And so what I'm going to do probably is I'm just going to be honest with you, and I know that this probably, you know, some of you may, you know, think, well, I'm not going to come next Wednesday, you know, because of what I'm about to say. But next Wednesday is our Walk Through Bethlehem dress rehearsal. We will have a Bible study, but it will not be this. I will not have time. It'll be a brief Bible study for about 15 minutes. And then those who are here, you're going to be like our guinea pigs, okay? And we're going to actually break you into groups of about 10 and let you walk through the city with a tour guide with all the actors and actresses and the whole works. And we're going to let you walk through. And we need you to come because our actors and actresses need the practice. So next Wednesday night's going to be out of the box completely from what we normally do. We'll come in, sing a couple songs. The actors and actresses will be in here. We'll dismiss them. We'll have about a 15-minute devotional from the Bible, a study, and then, boom, we'll start taking groups through the city. So I hope you come, and I hope you're part of that next Wednesday night because we really need you to. But then the next Wednesday, 2 weeks from tonight, I'll probably give you either my last lesson where I'm going to tie all this together, or we may do 2 more. I'm not sure. Okay? So that's the game plan. Let's all stand to our feet.